Hello. Scott asked me to read from John 6, verses 48 to 51. This is Jesus talking. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Good morning. Thank you for that beautiful music and song. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning on this beautiful golden fall day, time change and all. Today we'll be looking at communion, what it meant to the disciples, and what it means for us today. And obviously we'll be participating in communion as well, to remember Christ and his sacrifice, just as he instructed the disciples that he loved to do. You know, the instructions that Jesus left are not very detailed, and various church traditions and denominations have each developed their own methods of sharing communion over these roughly 2,000 years, two millennia that have passed since the time of the Last Supper with Jesus. I think the lack of detailed instruction is intentional. If you think back to the Old Testament, compare all the highly specific instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the temple. There was a lot of detail in there. Everything had to be just a specific way. And the reason it's so simple here is, I think, communicating that Jesus is enough. It's just Jesus, and he is enough. He's more than enough. It's interesting to put yourself into the shoes, or I guess you could say the sandals of the disciples. What would it have looked like? What would it have felt for you to be in that situation, in that room? How would you have been thinking about Jesus as you started the Last Supper? It must have been really exciting to be spending time with the Son of God, sitting under his teaching, hearing him. But probably there were times of confusion and questioning and uncertainty as well. We know from Scripture that the disciples couldn't always see the big picture sometimes. They would think that Jesus was going to install himself as the earthly king and get rid of those pesky Romans and throw off the rule and the oppression. And they couldn't always see through what he was saying. They couldn't see the meaning of some of the things that he would say, like his parables. They didn't always get it, because they were human after all, just like us. It's convenient to have animals to use as illustrations to talk about people and the way we are. You know, you can tell stories about animals, and they don't have any hurt feelings. You know, they don't have anything invested in the story. You can probably relate to the cow that doesn't want to go into the stall that it's supposed to go into. It keeps running past the stall, keeps jumping in double with another cow, or it makes a break for it and runs all the way to the end of the barn, and you're trying to get it. Or take a goat. Goats are really stubborn. I've seen my children try to lead them. It's almost impossible. You have to give the goat the illusion that it's able to lead itself by giving it some slack. But we love these animals, or we at least like them most of the time, despite all these characteristics that they have. And Jesus loves these men as they were, even though they couldn't see the big picture, even though they didn't understand his directions and instructions all the time. Just like a goat, they would balk, or a cow, they would balk at being led at times. You can tell Jesus is fond of these men when he talks about being eager to celebrate the Passover with them. I don't know if this phrase ever jumped out at you, but if you look at Luke 22:15, Jesus said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I have eagerly desired. The verb structure here indicates that Jesus had both a prior and a current desire to do this. It wasn't something spur of the moment. When you care about a person or a group of people, you may have been planning for a long time for the right time to share something with them that's meaningful to you and that you hope and think they'll enjoy as well. This could be something like taking them to a special restaurant, going to a scenic overlook, a mountain area, or taking them somewhere to a place that has history that's significant to you and meaningful. The other day, Isaiah and I got to go down to Ken and Mary Ann's house and see their farm and their land and their woods and walk through it. And we got to see some of the history and the features of a nearby town. I think it's Delta, Whiteford, and Cardiff, maybe. It's all one continuous town, but we learned some of the history there that was significant to him having grown up there. And shared experiences build our relationships. Coming back to the disciples, the disciples were like family to one another. And this time of Passover was probably like a family getting ready to celebrate an important holiday, sort of like when we gather our families together for Christmas or Easter today. The Passover was something they had been celebrating for hundreds of years to commemorate when the angel of death spared the Israelites, who had painted their doorposts with blood from the lamb. How fitting that here again, blood from the lamb, Jesus, is applied to a different post, the cross. This has the power to save once and for all. The blood of the animal lamb for the Passover was a one-time event, but the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us is an event without end. It goes on and on and on. The disciples didn't fully grasp that the celebration of the temporary sparing from death was really to celebrate the eternal sparing of death as they shared the bread and the cup with Jesus. They were probably enjoying their time with Jesus, their leader and their teacher, in the upper room very much. And they were profoundly disturbed when Jesus said in the middle of everything that one of them was going to betray him. Well, Judas, perhaps, was maybe not enjoying his time so much. But picture yourself sitting in a group of friends or relatives and finding out that one of them was going to betray you in a devastating way. This is not a happy time from that moment on. We get a picture of betrayal like this from David's writing back in Psalm 41. David writes, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Wayne talked about hospitality the other week. Here in America, we don't treat hospitality in the same way that a Middle Eastern culture might. But I think we can agree that inviting someone to eat with you is an act of friendship, an act of kindness and love. It's something that creates a bond of friendship, or it deepens an existing friendship. It's a hard thing, a difficult thing, when someone who has shared time with you at the table turns against you. In this case, it's the worst possible way, not rejection or taunting or failing to fulfill a promise, but it's a complete betrayal to the point of causing someone's death. So this was a bad and ugly turn of events, but Judas departs, and this doesn't break up the meal, and Jesus continues to dine with his friends, his disciples. And in Jesus' words to Judas, you see that Jesus still loves Judas, and he wishes that he would come back to him. I don't know if many of you have seen the movie The Nativity Story, but if you watch the movie, you will see how Joseph offers Mary a cup of wine to drink as part of the marriage proposal. And this was the traditional way of proposing to a woman in Jewish culture. If she chose to drink from the cup she was offered, she was accepting a proposal for life together, for marriage together. The would-be Jewish groom is offering his blood, his sweat, and his toil for his bride with this gesture of the cup. The disciples and we, each of us as the church, are like that bride accepting the proposal when we drink of the cup. Jesus offers his lifeblood for us. In this act of remembering and experience and doing, we can experience the joy and hope of being yoked together with Christ. It is the perfect love which lays down its life for another. If you could turn to Luke 22 with me, please. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so at this time, we're going to partake in communion in the same way, and we'll be serving the bread first.
Dear Heavenly Father, this bread represents your body, which you gave for us, broken for us, through which we can have eternal life. Whoever eats this bread that I give him will never die. Lord, we thank you that you came as a real man, a person, to live among us with a flesh and bones body. And we know that you suffered and died, and your body was given as a sacrifice for us. Lord, we pray that we can recognize your presence among us in these elements and in the body of believers around us. Eat this in remembrance of you.
let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you so much for Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross and to shed his precious blood there on the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be washed away and we could be clean. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to just take our minds back to that upper room where you instituted this service for your disciples. And we thank you and praise you for the shed blood of which we have this emblem to partake of, to remember. And I pray it will bless us again today as we participate in the drinking of this emblem. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay. Next we'll be preparing for the foot washing. If those who prepare the basins would like to get started, we'll be reading together. We're in, the foot washing occurs in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Okay, I trust it's been a good morning of sharing and remembering and reflecting together. Let's stand for the benediction. And following the benediction, you're dismissed. "Now to him who was able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen."